Well, hi, friends, and welcome to Sermon Smith. This is a podcast of conversations about the craft of sermon preparation. And joining me today, I always say I'm really excited. I've noticed because I edited a couple in a row, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm really excited today to have my friend Kiesler, might not be his real name. Well, the last name is his real name, but Kies might not be his first name. But Kiesler is joining me from Rhythm Church in Miami, Florida.
All right. Shalom. How you doing, John?
Wow. I'm good. I really am excited to talk to you.
Awesome.
Because I know that you'll have a lot of fun stuff to say as we go through this. And I know, if nothing else, that you'll be thoughtful and you'll be entertaining, at least to me.
Yeah.
Because I get to see you. I get to look at you while we're talking.
Excited to chop it up with you.
So, Kies, why don't you tell us about Rhythm Church, where you are. Tell us a little bit of the backstory, just for the sake of context, and what it looks like there.
Sure. There's a group of friends that planted a church about 3.5 years ago now. A couple of us were not from Miami. The rest of the folks, is about 12 of us, the rest of the folks were from Miami. And just had kind of a really felt compelled that the Spirit was leading us to give birth to a fresh expression of the church. And so we're just one local expression of Christ's body in the city. We love Miami. And really a lot of us came from kind of larger churches, kind of mega churches, and we're part of some great things happening, but really wanted to be a part of a community who's living the way of Jesus in the city and do community together and allow church, that sort of corporate expression, what we know as church. I wish we didn't have to differentiate between the words church and community, but we sort of have to today. And so we wanted to allow church or that corporate expression to kind of just flow out of our life together. And so just kind of stripping things away and starting really simple. So that's our community.
What you guys meet every week? Do you meet on Sunday nights?
We meet on Sunday nights, yeah.
Yeah, because I've seen pictures. You meet in a church building, so you must use another church's space.
Yeah, I just lived down the street when we were meeting in a house for about 3 months and kind of were busting out the seams, having to open the back door. People were sitting outside, inside and outside. And so we kind of put together a little crew that was praying and discerning and talking with different friends in the city. And we wound up right next to the University of Miami at a Methodist church, celebrating their 100th anniversary this year. Wonderful pastor there, who was very gracious, and she allowed us to start meeting there, and we've had just a great friendship with her community. They're mainly pretty older, and we're mainly pretty younger, and so we're doing a joint service with them tonight, actually, for Ash Wednesday, and so that's where we meet. So when we started worshiping there, I found a house in the neighborhood and moved in. So that was about 2.5 years ago when I moved in. And so we meet there on Sunday evenings at 6 p.m.
Got it. And your title is teaching pastor because you're somewhat team led, right?
Yeah. Yeah,
so,
we are.
But you're the primary teacher. How often do you teach?
About 35 times a year.
Okay.
And the other, there's three of us. We really believe in that sort of polycentric, that Ephesians 4, model of leadership and kind of those five different equipping roles of an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and that where you have three of those, at least three, the church will emerge. Three that know their gifts, that are mutually submitting to one another under the lordship of Christ, and three, four, or five that are living out and leading out in those different ministry roles. The church will merge. So we have three of us, and that's just been a great fit right now. We'd love in the future to look at others coming on, but there's a kind of our prophetic, that's Liz Matos, Liz Satir now, and Matt Alexander, who kind of does the more pastoral.
Yeah.
So I wear some of the teaching and some of the apostolic hats.
Right. Okay. I assume then, as not only teaching 35 times a year, but I assume because you're the one who's up there most often and that's the role you fill on that team, are you the one who projects out, these are the things that we're going to talk about, you know, maps out sermon series and teaching? How do you put all of that together?
Yeah, I do a lot of dreaming with it and just try to study study the congregation, just journey with people and kind of get a sense of how the Spirit wants to grow us. And I'm constantly balancing those things off of the team. So we have, you know, what we call our equippers team. That's the pastors. But then we also have a guidance team. And we invite those folks to meet with us every week if they want. But we have a monthly meeting with them that's in the evening because most of them hold down 9-to-5s. But week to week, you know, there's anywhere from 3 to 5 of us kind of journeying. And I'm constantly, you know, bouncing ideas off of them. And then we have a preacher's roundtable is what we call it, which is the different communicators. So that's myself, Liz, and Matt, and then a young lady from South Africa named Roxy, who has recently joined our roundtable. And so we meet once a month and we're doing different readings together, talking about preparation, talking about delivery, talking about the theology behind preaching. And so that's really the group that I lean on now to help. They like for me to bring something to the table that I'm already working with. But I'm really wanting them to kind of help shape that. And so that's kind of how it's working right now. And I'd say we're at our best place with that we've been able to plan out 6 months in advance. So that's kind of our goal, is that to have it to have a 6 month kind of trajectory that we're working with. For Lent, we've got a series that we're all sharing in, that we're all going to be preaching in.
And so will you use the lectionary at all, or do you map out just your own?
You know, we use the lectionary every week with worship. So that's what our worship leaders are. You know, it was before, early on, it was sort of the worship leaders every week kind of getting with me or with whoever was speaking that week or 2 weeks out. And, hey, what's the direction? What's the scripture? And sometimes it was the week of. I get emotionally attached to whatever I'm working on at the present time. Right. It's hard for me to really get going on stuff farther out. Now, I have, because of that, I've put some practices into my work life that help do that, but it's still, I'm just really, so even, you know, 3 days before, I might change this is when we're doing like a topical series.
Yeah.
I might change the main passage that I'm running with. And so I think maybe a year and a half ago, we said, why don't we use the lectionary for worship? And we trust that source. And you guys can prepare. You can start meditating on that 3 weeks out, a month out if you want. So we use the lectionary, and the lectionary is read, different passages from it. We might not hit all 4 of them. But we're going to read some of those in our worship. And that's what the worship leaders, we also will have a back and forth with them where they're wanting to know the direction we're going and incorporate stuff. But they use the lectionary as kind of for their direction.
So does that lead to the sermon being standalone sometimes from all the rest of the themes of the service?
Yeah. I mean, I'm not reading the lectionary for the sermons, because what we kind of have, we got kind of 3 bases for our, for where the sermons come from. One is just going verse by verse through books.
Yeah.
I say books. It's book right now because we've been in Luke and, done, I think, about 60 sermons, and we're just over halfway through, and that's all right. The goal is not speed, it's depth. We're juicing that bad boy. We love it. It's really good.
Juicing that bad boy.
Yeah.
Nice.
Yeah. That's kind of a theological term for it. And then you've got the second base would be more of topical. We'll do different series. We just finished a series. It was on, we have this rule of life, which you know about, but many listeners might not. Kind of, you know, a rule of life is this ancient, ancient tradition. It was used by a lot of monastic and missionary communities that you gather around certain values or vows. And so we, a couple years ago, came up with four vows and then developed 16 practices, really concrete practices for living the way of Jesus in the city together. And the vows are worship, mission, the lordship of Jesus, so kind of submitting to Jesus in the core areas of practical living, money, sex, power. Those are huge things in Miami. Mm-hmm. We want to show our city how to use those, our money, our sexuality and power in life-giving, generative ways. And then the fourth one is community, so to do all that under the context of togetherness. And we have 16 practices, and that's a little overwhelming, 16 practices. Actually, I keep this on my desk. You can see it. They won't be able to. It has like a summary of all 16, so I can see them before me. So we looked at this, and there's nothing that we want to cut out of that. It really presents kind of a holistic picture of the Christian life. So we said, okay, well, what if we choose four of them every year? One practice from each vow. That's manageable. That's attainable. And we're just going to focus on that as a community for that year. And so we just finished, a 4-week, series, that was on daily scripture, sharing the gospel, submitting to Jesus in the area of our money. And, the last one was spiritual friendship. So that was like a topical thing. We're going to do that every year with another set of four. We've kind of developed these themes that we come back to. We have another topical series we do that's sort of exegeting the city. That has, we just did it a one-off a couple years ago. We did it after Easter in Miami as it is in heaven. I think it was it ended up being about a 5 or 6 week series, and we got such a strong response from it. People had never kind of looked at the city and studied it through the lens of kind of creation, fall, redemption, new creation. And man, Miami is, I mean, you need a specific set of spiritual disciplines to live out the faith well here. It is a hard place to live the way of Jesus. But I think there's a way of approaching this where you can not only survive spiritually, but you can thrive. So we ended up doing that. We had such a strong response that we did it last year. We did a series right after Easter called Love God, Love Miami. Some folks in the community ended up making stickers. So we had like a sticker campaign, and it was awesome, kind of tattooing the city with you know, they call it sticker bombing, in love.
Nice.
And so we're doing that again. So we've kind of developed that. We've got this now, the holy habits, this rule of life thing we're going to be doing every January or February. And then the third base, man, I haven't even finished those bases. The third base would kind of be, the liturgical year calendar, the Christian calendar. And so we'll do series on, you know, for Advent, and we'll do something for Lent. Lent is big time for us.
Yeah,
that's kind of the climax of the year. So we'll do like a series, but again, it's gonna be either topical or it's gonna be going through a book or like a few chapters. It's not gonna be according to the lectionary. So we did for Advent, we did something really fresh a couple years ago. I was reading through Luke's gospel, and I noticed in the first couple of chapters that when the main characters of the story received the news of Jesus' birth, they all responded by singing.
Huh.
It's really interesting. Yeah. So there's all these different songs, Zechariah's song, Mary's song, and then there's the angels who are singing, and then there's Simeon's song. And so we did, we took four songs and, we just kind of unpacked what those songs meant. But to start each sermon, someone sang the song out loud with no instruments. It was beautiful.
I would have volunteered to do Joseph's song.
How are you going to sing that?
Exactly.
You
can do that right now. He was silent.
Yeah.
So, I mean, and I technically, I think that's Matthew, not Luke, right? But
well, we would have made you do an interpretive dance.
Which would have been fantastic.
So we kind of...
The first time I would have been asked, I'll just point out.
The series kind of, we combined art. It was kind of an intersection of art and music and theology.
Yeah.
So we talked about the power of music. Why were these things sung rather than just merely, said like a monologue? Why did this have to be sung? It's because music gets at our heart in a way that mere words can't.
Yeah. So essentially, then you've got this long series on Luke you've been doing, and then you keep breaking away for some of these other smaller series, and then in the meantime, you'll come back. Luke is your ordinary time, so to speak.
Yeah. Yeah, true that. Okay. And it's going to end up probably being a five-year series.
Which, I mean, it's not a bad place to spend 5 years.
And, we said at the beginning, what better way to spend our infant kind of years as a community by looking intently at the way of Jesus? Hmm. And this is our hero. We want to be like him. Discipleship is simply the process of becoming a people who more and more resemble Jesus in lifestyle, love, values, beliefs. So, man, this is a good idea. Let's sit with Jesus.
Yeah.
Study him and experience him.
Nice. All right, a little change of direction.
Let's do this.
What would you say, and I mean, you've already touched on this a little bit, but what would you say you see as the role of preaching within the life of Rhythm?
Yeah.
Your theology of preaching, maybe.
Let's do that. I like David Fitch, the theologian and practitioner. He's a part of Ecclesia. He's got some good stuff that he's written on the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of the word. And I'm influenced by that. I like that. I think the role of sermonizing, of preaching, is to take all of these other narratives that people are picking up, that are hearing, or subtly living by during the week, and to have a time where we're gathered under the lordship of Christ in submission to him, and we're hearing kind of this alternative reality that is realer than real, the kingdom. And we're hearing that proclaimed, the gospel, over any other stories that we hear in the world. So that's part of it. It's just the power of the proclamation. We need to be brought back to the foundational realities of God, gospel, kingdom. And that's to spill out into our lives in the neighborhood during the week, that we proclaim that truth. So that's part of it. I actually had a discussion with Fitch about this last week. I want to say amen, yes, to all that. Also want to say that we need more as well. That in our context, we need simple kingdom. We need to hear about the kingdom. We need to have the kingdom proclaimed. And then we need instructions on kingdom living. Hmm. So we just need some, what does it look like to... Because what does it look like to live as a citizen of the kingdom in our city? And, I view you've probably heard me talk about this, John, that I view the church as a pirate island.
I have heard this.
You've got the mainland here with all of its kind of customs, traditions, its way of life. And then the minute you step foot on this pirate island over here, though, it's like a whole different way of living. It's got its own traditions, customs, rituals, and the church is called to be a pirate island. Our church is called to be a pirate island right in the middle of the city. And it's not just to like stay on this island, but it's to be molded and shaped as a pirate people, a kingdom people, in order to take the pirate ways out, to spread the holy mischief. And And so when folks step on that island, when they're in our midst, when the community is gathered, we need to be talking about life in the kingdom, what it looks like. People are hearing all sorts of things of what is it, you know, how should we live in relationships? What does sexuality mean? How should I view things, material things, my money? And so I just think the church has a role. Its teaching and preaching ministries has a role in shaping people's view of reality, shaping our hearts, our desires. But you're catching me in an interesting stage as well. We're kind of in a transitional stage. Is that I've become convicted. I mean, it's been a steadily growing thing, but I've been convicted about our church being kind of sermon centric. And I have seen how I have aided in this and I've been convicted about it. So I'm kind of deconstructing some of my stuff right now. For instance, I just believe that time that we're gathered, which we really, it's a really important time, but we kind of see public worship as the wrap up of the week. That we're really concerned with the day to day living out of the gospel as citizens of the kingdom. So our community groups are really important during the week. I've got a community group. We were out there last night. We meet on 14th Street in downtown, and we're just being present with people who are in pain. We have a food truck. A guy from our church has a food truck, and he makes rounds. He's a construction worker, and he makes rounds, six different stops, feeds hundreds of people every week. And we were doing, I had a group of friends from the church that we were going with them. And then we recognized that on the first stop, there's just a real good vibe and energy that something was already happening there. And so our community group goes there for about an hour and a half. And, it's probably 40 men, a couple of women that are living on the streets, and we're just present with them. We're just learning to listen, to, pray with them, over them, learn from them. Then we go to McDonald's afterwards for an hour, and kind of that's our time. There's about 10, 12 of us where we share our joys and sorrows. We're big into living out the gospel as citizens of the kingdom and proclaiming truth to one another during that. So the Sunday, I mean, it's kind of my gig, you know, the preaching thing. I love it, but we just want to see it as the wrap up of the week. And you know, I've got a couple of friends that I was introducing them to other friends, and they're going, oh, you're a part of Rhythm. He goes, yeah. And, I don't know if I've seen you there on a Sunday night. And the guy was saying, oh yeah, well, I just usually show up right before this guy preaches. And another guy was like, yeah, I come in like right before the sermon. And that kind of exposed to me that they think that the really good stuff of the Sunday is we just want to show up and kind of hear the word, hear the preaching thing. And they don't understand all the other parts of liturgy that are helping shape our desires, shaping our view of reality, everything from the passing of peace to, the litany to, I mean, we do Eucharist every week after the sermon, but the stuff up front, the music, the singing. And so, kind of we've been in this transition where I'm limiting myself to 35 minutes in the pulpit, which is a bit of a discipline for me. I can be long-winded. Mark Twain said, if I had more time, I would have said less.
Yeah.
So it requires more preparation, but it's good. And then the other thing is I've had this long-standing practice in Rhythm, and then before Rhythm I was a student pastor at another church. I was a student pastor when I was a student at Baylor. Worked at a church in England where kind of before I preach, it's just kind of I have to get in this monk mode. And so I got to be by myself, and I'm just kind of getting the sermon tattooed on my heart. I'm just trying to swallow it and digest it. And we have a little prayer room that's in the back of our chapel. And so I kind of go in there, and then I come out maybe five, six minutes before I go up to preach. And then I go up there. Then after the sermon, you know, I'll share in the Eucharist and I'm there singing and everything. But that's kind of, people know that's how I'm wired. I just kind of got to, And I've been convicted that I got to change that, that I got to get all that tattooing on my heart beforehand, that I need to be really present. Yeah, because people are just emulating me, actually. I'm sending the wrong message. Oh, what really matters here is the sermon and all this other stuff is filler. And no, liturgy is massively important. James K. Smith's book, Desiring the Kingdom, really convicted me of that, of all these different life liturgies that are going on in the world, whether it be consumerism and shopping and what we're doing at the mall and how it's engaging all of our senses and it's shaping what we desire, the good life that we see, and how our worship as a Jesus community plays that same role. And so engaging all the senses, everything from music to the symbols, to the candle lighting, to the reading of scripture, the public reading of scripture, to the prayers that are said back and forth, the call and response, that all these things are shaping what we desire. We want more of God. We want more of his kingdom. We want to see it come. And then we're sent out into the world to live out that mission.
So it's not even so much that you feel like you need to, you know, you talked about concern about being sermon centric. It's not so much you're even concerned that you need to bring the sermon down to a lesser role as much as elevate everything around it. Yeah,
that's right. And I love, I mean, dude, I love the craft, man. I love the craft of preaching. So, So I'm not bringing it down as much as elevating other things, but this goes along with other practices. I have to put a set limit on how much I'll work on my sermon during the week. Which, you know, the set limit is like 18 to 19 hours.
Right.
That's a lot. But I could just go crazy on the strength finder stuff. I'm a learner. Intellection, those are like my highest scores. I love to learn. And I'm also a closet introvert. I love
Very
being
closet.
Around people. Yeah. I love being around people. But even, you know, a lot of people don't realize that I'm a closet introvert in the sense of what gets me charged is solitude.
Yeah.
So I have to put some practices into my life that I'm down at Wendy's, I'm down at Whole Foods, I'm in different spaces in the afternoons engaging with people. But when it comes to sermonizing, I spend every morning alone.
Yeah.
Well, that's, and that's my time just to go hard in the paint, as we say. And my reading, my studying, my prayer, pressing into God. My mornings, I'm firing on all cylinders. My mind's the sharpest. So
let's go into that. That's where I was about to go next anyway. So let's talk about what is your week on a week that you're preaching.
Yeah.
You know, what do you have going into Monday morning that's already defined? Maybe it's just a text or a topic.
Yeah.
But walk through what your timeline is to put together a sermon.
Absolutely. Well, Monday is my day off and it's not my Sabbath. Eugene Peterson said that, you know, doing your Sabbath as just a day off is, well, it's what he calls a bastard Sabbath. Mm-hmm. And so Monday is just kind of recovery. I'm doing stuff that it does not require critical thinking. So I'm doing chores around the house. I'm cranking up music. I'm relaxing. I'm just, but getting things done. I'll try to do emails. Tuesday morning though, I get cracking and I want to wake up early and I'm pulling out the document that I already have for that week's sermon. And if I've done my work well, I've got anywhere from a half page to a full page of notes, just random thoughts. It's either on the text or it's on the topic. And I start with that, read over that, then I pull out a yellow pad.
So wait, let's talk about this document.
Yeah,
you're talking, you've already got that much on Tuesday. Is this just ideas that as you have in mind the next 3 to 8 weeks or whatever are coming to mind?
Yep. So since we have it planned out for, I've got, let me reach over here. I think this is it. Yeah. So this is like the 6 months. You can see this. Obviously, I keep forgetting this is simply podcast, not a video. I mean, I've got, printed out calendar of the next 6 months and I've got all the direction we're going. So we're doing a mixture of, you know, we got our Lent series and then we got the Miami series and then we're back in Luke and I'm doing 2 months in Luke. And so I've got a folder rhythm sermons. I've got past, present. So I click on present. And then within present, I've got, you know, 7 different folders. And it's Luke, it's Lent, it's next Miami series, it's other things that I've got ideas. I've got a folder that's just full of ideas. And I'm constantly adding to these things.
So these are all just Word or Pages documents.
Yep, Word docs. Yep.
So how many of those can you hold? I mean, I have a similar system, but I find that I can have an upcoming series in mind that I can toss ideas toward. But when I'm thinking about particular sermons, I find that I can really only start to hold maybe 2 or 3 in my mind that are coming up. How many do you feel like you can have in mind that you're tossing ideas into?
Yeah, well, like with Luke early on.
Yeah.
Oh, where is that document? I've got it over here. I took the entire book and just photocopied everything so I could just scribble all over it. Here, they can't see it.
Right.
But I've got it, and I kind of have sectioned them all off. I'm such a visual person. That's even why I want to show you. Such a visual. So I lay that guy out, and I've got it color coordinated. I've got it, you know, this sermon's blue, the next one's yellow, then there's one that's pink, so I can see the pericopes. I can see the different sections that it's broken up. And then on a Word doc, I listed out the whole dang book, you know, of those different sections. And just started, so I'm I've got Ken Bailey's stuff on ancient Middle Eastern. Yeah, and so it means the field, he'll have different parables, so I'm throwing it down, you know, it's 10 chapters out, but I'm putting chapter 14 Bailey, and then just different ideas as they're coming. So I've got that. I mean, that's a little bit easier because it's laid out so nicely.
It's defined, yeah.
But when it comes to the different, to topical stuff, I have a little bit, kind of getting ahead of myself, but on Thursday, I have a little bit of time given to where I'm only working on future sermons. Okay. And that's a discipline I've had to force myself to do.
Yeah.
But it's just so helpful, man, if you're getting a leg up on this.
Yeah. Well, then we can go back to the weekly rotation then, because that was a big jump to go from Tuesday morning. Oh, yeah. I pull out this document.
Sometimes it's only like 4 or 5 lines.
Right.
It's like different ideas. But, you know, if I'm doing my work well, it's half a page, sometimes even more. Well, I'll have the whole series sometimes on one page.
Yeah.
Okay. And then what I'll start doing, it's all these ideas. And then I'll start cutting it up week 1, week 2. And then I start, you know, cutting and pasting and putting in there. So I pull that out. But then I pull out a yellow pad. And again, the process is a little bit different when I'm doing like the exegetical through Luke or when I'm doing topical. Let's say I'm doing Luke, I'm preaching on a text. Then I'm gonna pull out the yellow pad with the scripture, and that whole day I read it naked. Now, I have like clothes on and stuff, but it's like I read it naked, no commentaries, no books, no. Right. I'm first just doing Lectio Divina. So Lectio is really important for me. It's really important for our preacher's round table of, you know, approaching scripture, putting yourself under it, letting God jab it into your heart. What does God want? What is the word? Bonhoeffer used to talk about how Lectio is receiving God's word for you that day. And so it's just really a submissive posture towards the sermonizing. And it should start with that. And so I'm doing that. I'm just reading the text over and over. I wrote out a while ago, maybe a year ago, steps for Lectio, using a couple different books, using Foster's Hearing God and using Dale Calhoun's Spiritual Discipline Handbook and another, and just kind of condensed it. We use that every week as a team on Tuesdays when we do Lectio. I keep one in my Bible. Even though I have the steps kind of internalized, I still pull the sheet out to help me walk through how to do Lectio.
Can you send that to me to include on the site?
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. And so I'm doing that, and then I'm listing out the last step of Lectio is, you know, to sit with it and swallow it. And so for me, that involves just writing it down. Just a side note, I do Lectio for my own soul every morning on a book that I'm not preaching on. I was once with I developed this friendship with John Stott, which is a pretty cool thing, just through writing him, and then got to meet him and spend time with him a couple of times before he died. And the first time I met with him, funny story, I'll just throw this in. This is my ADD going here, is that when I was writing him the emails to his secretary, it's when I was a youth pastor and I was affectionately referred to as Big Daddy Keese for like years. And I've forgotten that all of my emails were signed off as that. And I, at the time, saw no problem with that. So when I finally met him in London, he had invited me to his little flat by All Souls Church. And when I came in, you know, here's John Stott. He walks up, shakes my hand and goes, "Oh, so you're the Big Daddy. I was expecting a rather large black Caribbean man." So the first time I was with Stott, we were sitting and I asked him about his process of preaching. And he told me that your preparation as a preacher begins the moment you get saved. You ought to be studying and meditating on scripture. So the time that you get to a passage you're going to preach on, there's no passage you'll ever preach on that you haven't first meditated on and studied on your own. Hmm. So I do Lectio. I'm finishing up Philippians right now in the mornings, where I'll spend half an hour to 40 minutes and I journal. You know, the last process, sitting and swallowing it, for me is journaling it out. And
I dig it.
Yeah. Yeah, handwritten. It takes me a lot longer than typing, but there's something about it, slows my thoughts down, and that's probably good for that. It's really only in the mornings when I handwrite.
So you have, take it you have shelves full of Moleskinas or some kind of journal that you can also go back to.
Yep, and I number them. So I'll, at the front of it, I'll say journal number 12, and then all of the pages are numbered. So I'd love to do, I have so many ideas for future books to go through. I want to do Ecclesiastes and I want to do, and so I've already gone through that on my own. And, I don't keep that in mind when I'm doing it. And sometimes I won't use any of that, but it's helpful that I've already, there's already some stuff sitting there. So I'm doing that on Tuesday. I've got the yellow pad. I'm working that guy. So I've got something I'm typing, something I'm writing. I just kind of got, environment's really important to me. Mm-hmm. This is my library, my study. I don't call it an office. Words matter. They shape how you view things. I have a standing desk that a friend built for me. And so I like to, at the beginning of the week, clear the slate, you know. I want something fresh and organized. And on Tuesday, I'm also gathering. I'll spend about 3 hours on that day, because then we meet up. The team does lunch, does some spiritual formation practices, then has our meeting. And so I'm only doing about 3 hours, but that's where I'm gathering ideas. If it's a topical thing and I don't yet have the text, I'm writing out multiple texts. I could use this. I could use that. I'm thinking of different books. People, songs, concepts, personal stories. There's no filter. Just get it all down. And I'm starting a stack of books on the side of my desk. If there's something that I don't have that I need to order, I still have time because I got that Amazon Prime.
Yeah.
Oh man. And, so that's Tuesday. Then on Wednesday, I'm going to start by trying to outline it, which I generally can't. So I at least try to write the gist and then the best three or four ideas that I'm already working with.
Still yellow pad?
Yellow pad and the doc. I mean, okay. I'm using both. There's no kind of, it's just whatever I'm feeling at the moment. And then I'm starting to, on Wednesday, I mean, that's my whole day to do this. I have the morning and the afternoon. And so I have this thing written out. You might be interested in this. Probably a year ago when I wrote this out on a desert day. I do a desert day once a month. Get outside of the city and just take my Bible and
probably more of a swamp day.
Prayer journal. A swamp day. So well, I go up to this. I actually go to a monastery in North Palm Beach. And on this particular day, I was really feeling, it's time to just kind of journal my heart. But I was really feeling, man, I need to revise my process and sharpen my tools and, hone my craft a bit better. And I was just going to give myself some practical pointers, but I ended up writing like an entire schedule of the week.
Which you'll send to me, right? To share.
Yeah. I'll send this to you. It's it's kind of funny. It's me giving myself like a very straight talk.
Yeah.
That is kind of it's boot camp preaching. Like I it's on my desk to the side. So even on here's from Tuesday. I'll just read you. This is 15 minutes at the end of my study time on Tuesday. Write out at the top of the doc or yellow pad the gist of the sermon as if someone was holding a gun to your head and your life depended on it, or less traumatically, as if you were explaining it to a friend.
This has Keith written all over it.
Yeah, I mean, it's just, I've never read this to someone. It's me kind of, I have to do this because, again, I will stay in the research, study, brainstorming mode until kingdom come.
Right.
So on Wednesday, I've got that whole day that I'm doing this. I've got the books out. That's when I'll step into the commentaries if I want to. I'll allow myself at that time. But again, that's never before reading it naked and doing the Lectio. That's hugely important. Then I've got time on Thursday right here. I'm looking at, this is 4 hours where I spend, reading books, articles, magazines not related to Sunday sermon. So it's for future sermons, or it's just to keep learning. And
yeah.
And then on Friday, I'll read you this because this is good. This is the one that always gets me on Friday. Well, I'll just read it to you. This is what I read to myself every Friday morning. This is where you turn a corner, the corner you've been struggling with, but not today. Print out your working doc of ideas, which at that point it might be 3 pages, and tear off the yellow pad sheets. Spread these pages out and prop them up like they're your ammunition, because they are, and the battle has begun. Roll up your sleeves and write the sermon, even if it's a crappy first draft. As predictable as a communist election, you'll tell yourself that you're not there yet and you should probably do more research, and you can just write it out on Sunday morning. That's bull butter. It's going to help you a ton to get a first draft done, so do it. Don't you dare close the laptop and clock out for the day without the sermon written out, even if you have to dash through the ending, even if the whole thing gets chunked in the trash first thing Sunday morning. Produce something with the beginning, middle, and ending, then sign off and enjoy your Sabbath. No need to think of the sermon for now. You've done your part. It'll be right there waiting for you Sunday morning. So I'm reading that self and I'm going, okay, I got to turn the corner. Let's do this. Write it out. And I'm forcing myself. So I've got little things for each day that I do. So that's on Friday where I'm writing it out. And then, and when I print those sheets out, I mean, it looks kind of crazy. I've got this thing on my desk that, it's like I got it when I was at, doing my master's at Princeton, man. People had just all sorts of crazy, nerdy, wonderful things there. It was this big stand, and then it has a stand on top of it. It's all wooden. And so I'll lay out the sheets there, and then on top I've got the Bible, maybe 2 Bibles, and then I've got the sheets around me, and I will, and then I've got, you can see that in the background.
The whiteboard,
I've got a big whiteboard that I'm outlining it there, or I might outline it on a sheet of paper. The outline is crucial for me. It's kind of bringing all these thoughts together. And then on those sheets, I'll number things like 1. And then over here on another sheet, it's 2. And then it's 3. And sometimes I'll go as far as like 25. It gets kind of mad. It gets kind of crazy. And then on the whiteboard, I'll write all those things out.
So it coalesces on the whiteboard. And this is before your crappy first draft.
Yeah, yeah. And I have to write it out. I got to write the whole thing out, man. There's different – people have different styles.
Yeah.
I'm into – I watch stand-up comedians just because I love comedy. But secondly, because preachers and stand-up comedians are really the only people in this business anymore who actually get up in front of – a crowd and talk without any bells and whistles. You know, even politicians have the teleprompters, and all the film industry and all that stuff is all edited and cut. And these are the two groups of people that actually still do this, that are nuts enough to do it.
Yeah.
So there's a lot to learn from them. Now there's obviously a lot
a lot of differences between the proclamation of the gospel and just wanting to entertain people. But I'm a massive Jim Gaffigan fan. And are you familiar with his work?
Just a little. Yeah. Okay. I mean, I know who he is. And
he's clean. I got so much respect for dudes that don't have to get dirty, don't have to cuss. That's what real humor is. But I heard Gaffigan interviewed one time where he was talking about different stand-up comedian style. So like Lewis Black is a purist who doesn't want to write anything, who wants to get up there, and he's working it out as he's going.
Wow.
Yeah, phenomenal. And he kind of looks down on anybody that has to write it out. And Gaffigan's like, hey, I have to write everything out. Wording and phrasing is really important to me. And if not, I will mumble and my thoughts, I won't speak in complete sentences. And so he's got the whole thing sort of memorized. And I think there's different, you know, Tim Kill, who is a good friend of mine. He's at Jacob's Well and lived with him and his family years ago for a summer. And the dude's brilliant, and he'll outline his sermon and get up there with it and just start working it out. It's amazing. It's just how his mind works. I can't. I got to write everything out, and then I got to pour over it. Wording is really important to me as well. So that's why I have to kind of write the whole thing out. And yeah, some of my friends on the more charismatic side, they'll say, oh, come on, man. Like, I just want the Spirit to work in that moment.
Sure,
some studying, but I'm going to get up there. And I'm like, brother, I want the Spirit to work through the whole process, man. In the study that week, I want the Spirit illuminating me. When I'm crafting ways to say things that get to the heart, I want the Spirit working in me. So Friday, I'm trying to write that out. I'm forcing myself to do it, to have an intro, body, and ending.
And how long is that document by the time you're done with it?
4 pages, single spaced, but I don't know how to describe that. They're bullet pointed. Sometimes I'll do, like, if I'm telling a story, I'll write the paragraph, but almost everything else, it's the opening line of that chunk or that thought, and then it's bullet pointing each little thought, boom, boom, boom. Right. So that when I look at it, I just kind of flow with it. So I'm going to be revising that on Sunday morning.
Right.
I read over it, and if it's good enough, I'm never going to think it's good enough. I'm a perfectionist. And so, I don't have to, okay, I know it's not good enough, but is the skeleton good enough? Can I revise what I'm working with? Or do I just need to chunk and start from scratch? So I'll do one of two. And, you know, it's that perfectionist. I should go back to that for a second before just moving on for that. It's not a great trait to have. I mean, it makes your work, you aim for excellence when you're a perfectionist, but you end up, it feels like you're procrastinating, but you're not. You're a perfectionist. Right. But the end result is the same, is that you save an important steps for the very end. And so I've had to get over that, and I've had to submit that to Jesus and rest in him. That's part of getting that perfectionism out. It's also understanding that this is a craft that I'm still growing at. So I'm trying to knock it out of the park every week. I really am. I mean, I want God to do something incredible in that time. But I think it's also just leaning back and saying, man, I'm still learning my craft and sharpening this. And this is a long journey. I'm in this for the long haul. So sort of having the long view about the craft is important. You just give yourself permission, get the pressure off of you, you know?
What do you score on the Enneagram? Just curiosity.
I'm a 3.
Okay. I was going to say, you're either a 3 or a 5. You know, all of your wanting to get into the, you know, get all the words just right and think about it more and all that matches up with a 5 too.
True. And so then I'll have my time. I'll do the slides, the very last thing on Sunday. I want to go over the sermon one time if I can, like this week, because we were at the conference in DC. I wasn't able to do that. I wasn't able to go over the full thing. I was still revising. I'll take a red pen and I just boom, boom, boom. I'm circling stuff, underlining stuff. And for some reason, when I take that up there, I am, certain things are catching my eye.
And what do you take with you then? What do you carry up there?
I take this black Bible here that is kind of thin, and I've had it for so long that I preach out of. And then I actually have this big, sketchbook. This guy right here, it's a giant, I just started this, a big sketchbook, and I print out the sermon, and then I tape it in there, double-sided tape, and the sketchbook is really big. So that I don't know, I just like that better than bringing loose leaf up there. It's, you know, it was always like folded in my Bible when I pulled it out. Instead, I have this big black sketchbook that, I don't know, I just like to feel that.
And you, so the manuscript that you develop is what you end up taking up there with you as well, it looks like.
That's right.
Your scribblings on top of it.
See all those scribblings, and those things catch my eye because I'm such a visual. And if I've done my work well, it's tattooed on the heart, and I don't have to use my notes a lot. But I'm okay with using the notes as well.
Yeah.
If I need to look down, I'm not gonna try to. I mean, there's a mixture there where. Yeah, I think you understand that. There's a mixture there, but again, wording, phrasing. It's important to me to convey those ideas well. So
let me backtrack in this process a little bit. You talked about, I think you said it's on Thursday, you do a lot of reading articles, books that aren't even related to this sermon because you just always want to be engaging with ideas.
Yeah, yeah.
I was in a car ride with you last December.
Yeah.
And I wanted to punch you because, no offense. No offense, but because you said to me early in the car ride, I respect how much you read, and then you, in the midst of the rest of this conversation, you kept talking about books that you've read, and like particularly, I remember you talking about Hearing God by Dallas Willard. I feel like chapter 4 and 5 were really good.
They are
so right. So your really retention for the things that you've read. Is really impressive to me. But the question I want to ask is, in the process of all of that reading that you do for other things, do you catalog any of those ideas, or remember things well enough? What does that process look like?
Yeah. Well, there is a trade-off. I'm a very slow reader.
Yeah.
So because of that, but the good side, the upside, and hey man, I'll live with it, is that I do have high retention. And I've got some different things depending on how deeply I feel like engaging the work. I try not to read passively. So like some people can watch TV passively, I can also do that with reading books. It's so enjoyable.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Ideas are so enjoyable. So I try to, I'm obviously taking a lot of notes in the book, but then I'll try to summarize sometimes. Summarize on a Word doc with really good books. And then, like our team is reading through 2 books right now, and I'm trying to summarize each chapter. Like I do with Lexio, or I'm also in the mornings, I'm reading through the Old Testament, just trying to get the big storyline, read it as narrative, just for my own, soul and mind. And I'll try at the end to summarize that. I have a working doc that sits on, that's on my desktop, and it is, it's called Thoughts and Reflections. And, it's about 50 pages right now, and it's quotes, thoughts, ideas, stories. I have a whole nother doc that sits there on the Mac that sits there. That's just stories. And it's whenever I think of stories, and it goes all the way back to, middle school. I mean, it's like, sectioned off middle school, high school, college, my year in England, my trip around the world, my first years in Miami, my years at Princeton, since being in Miami. I mean, I've got pages of just stories, lots of funny stories, lots of how in the world am I going to use this story about, I got some bizarre things on there, man. But I find out ways, I pulled something out, a couple months ago about, when I was first soccer team I ever played for, the Fire Ants, we were fierce. And I don't remember how little I was tiny. And we got these old VHS videos of the games, and there's one where I was the sweeper. So I'm like the last man standing before the goalie. I got a big job. I got to stop that ball coming. And there's this video of the ball kind of coming midfield, and then it's going to come to me, and I need to be there. And instead, I've got my hand in my shirt, and I'm making farting noises with my armpit. And the entire kind of huge crowd of parents.
right.
Massive crowd. It's all these parents. They're all, you know, yelling my name, like, turn, get the ball, get the ball. And I'm just working the armpit, fascinated by what I can do. And the ball goes right by me, and they score a goal. And what a great story. I pull it out. I tell it. I got people, you know, it's a humorous story that I just say, wow, isn't that you and me? Just like we get so distracted with these trivial, mundane things and real life passing us by, what God's calling us to do, to live out in the world. And here we are settling for these mundane. You know, that's that Trojan horse kind of thing that you I had a mentor that said you get people laughing, then you stick them with a sword in their stomach. And so I just got things of stories like that. And then I've got this other doc of 50 pages. It's, I heard this guy say this and I'd like to develop that. Or I'm reading books on, I don't know, I have about 17 books on the desk right now that I'm reading through all over. I'm reading a book about the history of Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm reading a book on philosophy, addiction, and virtue. I'm reading one of Philip Yancey's old ones. I'm reading Who's Afraid of Postmodernism by James K. Smith. I'm reading a book on consuming kids, the hostile takeover of childhood by a sociologist that's writing about the role of advertising.
Wow.
Reading some Martin Buber. Trying to catalog these things, and honestly, I don't have time. I have a whole nother folder that has topics, and it has, I don't know, 40.
Yeah.
Everything from crucifixion to desire, community, accountability. It's all those by alphabetical order. And it's different quotes, thoughts, stories, all cataloged in there. But I don't have – what I end up doing is just throwing stuff on that one doc.
Yeah.
And then every year when I go to the – when I go – you know, I do my desert day, but then once a year I go to a monastery in New Mexico.
Yeah.
And I spend about 7 or 10 days there. And on one of those days, I will go through that thing and, you know, put it into all those other catalogs.
Well, and just taking the time to capture those stories and thoughts and reflections, that process alone even helps you internalize them so that they come to mind later.
Yep.
Wouldn't you say?
Oh, yeah. And I will ever so often, I mean, it'd be great if I did this every week, but I don't. But ever so often, maybe every 3 weeks, at least once a month, I try and scan the entire document. Hmm. So as the year's going on, it's growing.
Right.
Because I get it down to zero at the monastery. So right now it's up to 50 pages. It takes a while, but there's so much good stuff there. And to capture it, I've got this little green notebook that I'm carrying around everywhere that I try to most of the time. And I'm just jotting little notes down in my with the pencil, or I'm texting it to myself. I like that better than the notes app, because right. I just forget about the notes app. But I got this little system where I text it and then I get out of the text real fast. So it sends a text to myself and shows with the little blue ball on the iPhone. Right. So I know that it's, and then when I get home, I, you know, will sit down and write those things out on the dock, or I'll put, usually those thoughts are with the sermon that's coming up or it's part of the series.
Yeah.
So I'm opening the dock that I have and, man, I get ideas all the time, and I try to, you know, two things that are really helpful is to, you know, having lunch with a friend and on Friday, and with a napkin, or just telling it to him, you know, kind of outline the sermon, mm-hmm. or just tell it to him in 5 minutes.
Yeah.
If you can do that, man, you're cooking with lard. You're really going. And the other thing is, I did this for about 3 years, is I had a friend who I would preach every sermon to him about, you know, like on a Sunday, it would be around noon,
yeah.
Cause we'd meet at 6. this was a year at Rhythm, and then it was 2 years at the other church I was working at before. And doing that, this guy was a really good listener, and he would just tell me, like, man, that's great stuff. It's way too heady. Where's the stories at?
Yeah.
Where he'd be like, man, you're really putting yourself out there. That's very vulnerable. Do you feel okay with sharing that? Or I don't see how you're connecting these thoughts here. Help me, man. Rarely was there ever a sermon where he was just like, yeah, it's good to go. Let's roll.
Yeah. That's great.
It was so helpful. He moved away. Unfortunately, he moved to Colorado, and, I'm going to find someone to do that with. The Preacher's Roundtable will do that. They do that with me. I offer that service, and most of them do that with me. But I'm also going to be doing it with one of them.
Yeah.
That's really helpful. The other thing that I do is after the sermon is, I have a lady in the church, mother of three, who's a prayer warrior that comes over to the pew. I sit in the second pew when I finish. And while the Eucharist is being taken, people are walking and we're singing, and she comes over and prays over me and just prays that I release.
Wow.
Release the sermon. And it's because I found that after I take my craft and my work so seriously, I'm a passionate person. Every week when I stand up in the pulpit, I feel like what I'm about to share is the most important thing in the world at that time.
Yeah.
And I don't have to fabricate that. I get so emotionally attached to that. I've usually experienced the text myself. God's already kind of shaping me a little, molding my heart, massaging it, convicting me or something. And so I feel like I got something in my belly. I got to get out, you know, and this is, I'm talking about, grieving before God, and everyone needs to hear this right now, you know, which helps right. That sense yeah. of urgency in the first couple of minutes. You want to communicate that. But because of that, I'm just such a passionate person that afterwards I can, I'm in a vulnerable place and the self-critique can start in and I can just obsess over that. It can roll onto Monday.
Why didn't I say that?
Yeah. Exactly. Oh, did I say this right? Did I convey that? And she just comes over and gently, proclaims some truth and prays it over me. And it has been so helpful to be reminded of that. Right then, and to release it.
Yeah.
I have a Dallas Willard article that I read from time to time. It's a short little 2 or 3 pages. It's called A Cup Flowing Over or Overflowing. And he makes the point in there about those who are finding satisfaction in Christ, that will show forth in that they will not obsessed with self-critique after they preach or they teach. And he just talks about you need to have big times where you're drinking deep of God, daily times where you're drinking deep of God. And when you finish preaching or teaching, you'll be at ease because you're enjoying life with God. It's not about you having to prove yourself or to earn validity and so I go back to that. I make the Preacher's Roundtable read it ever so often. It's really helpful.
From the times, and I'm going to ask you to, I'm going to look for that. If I don't find it, I'm going to ask you to send me a copy that I can put up.
I'll send it to you. I have it. Okay. I got it for the Preacher's Roundtable.
Willard, the thing that amazes, and like we need to wind this down, but the thing that Willard amazes me from the few times I saw him speak in person and even interaction, is I feel like he was the most audience-oriented speaker. He seemed less focused on himself and how he was being received and more focused on how people were engaging with what he had to say than anybody else I ever saw. And it was a beautiful thing.
It's so good.
Well, we will wind down. One more question. What are there any? I've written down a few books that you've mentioned, but are there any books that you feel like have really helped form you as a preacher? They might be preaching books, but they might not be, or that you think would be helpful.
Yeah, I think so. Brain Rules by John Medina.
Okay.
He's a neurologist up in, I believe, Seattle, but he just writes these like 12 principles of how the brain works, and then makes suggestions, but really leaves it up to us to. So he's got, you know, the first chapter's on exercise, the role that exercise after he did, and he has this really, he's a really respected neurologist, and he after he did his research, he requires that anything, any study that he publishes in that book has to have already been published in a peer-reviewed journal and then tested and the results found to be the same again. So it's a great book. And after he did the research on the exercise chapter, he installed a treadmill in his office and made a little contraption for his laptop.
Yeah.
And he walks at like 2.5 miles per hour, super slow,
right,
but that's enough to release some stuff in the brain. We were made to be moving, to be thinking while we're moving. And so I will, if I hit a writer's block or something, I go for a jog. I have to exercise almost every day, but I'll do it midday if I get to, and you wouldn't believe the thoughts
for sure
that flow.
For sure.
So, you know, he's got all sorts of different chapters in there. I think that Desiring the Kingdom.
Yeah, got that one.
By James K. Smith, because I think it moves from the head to the heart, getting at people's emotions. I think The True Story of the Whole World, it was before it was published as The Drama of Scripture.
Oh,
but
yeah.
They've cut it down quite a bit, which was helpful. And I think having the larger narrative in view is hugely important.
That's Goheen, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Goheen and Bartholomew.
Yeah.
And I've got some commentaries on, you know, Locked and Loaded that I reach for. Of course, the N.T. Wright ones. Those are awesome. I use the Africa Bible Commentary every week. You familiar with that? It's written by all African pastors
and scholars. Yeah, but I haven't used it.
Use it every week. I always consult it because it just helps me understand the cultural lens that I'm reading the text with, because it's all from their, you know, an African perspective.
Yeah. Is that a multiple volumes or a single book?
It's one volume.
Okay.
It's one volume. And, I think preaching books, I don't know if those are the ones who've really, I didn't enjoy my preaching classes at Princeton, and they have a very distinct style, and I wasn't looking for that.
Well, and it is a craft. It really is. And so if somebody writes a book from the same way you approach the craft, it might resonate with you and help sharpen, but if you see the craft a different way, it's not going to capture it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, for anybody who wants to keep up with what's going on, why don't you tell about, you're on Twitter, right? Is it Big Daddy Keys?
I don't even know what it is. I think it's Keys Keys.
Keys Keys.
I think it's Keys Keys. I haven't tweeted.
You don't tweet.
I don't. I mean, it's going to be our community's website, rhythmmiami.
Yeah.
.com. And my Instagram, I enjoy, again, visual person, but I'm going to get back to blogging one of these days. I got enough people telling me just to take my sermons, the teachings and take one nugget out and post it. We'll see. Once I got out of Princeton and into sermon writing every week, the blog kind of just sits
there. It's hard to sustain.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, Keith, thanks so much. I knew this would be a fun one. I knew you would have things to say.
Yeah. Man, it's enjoyable. And I would, let me leave you with one thing, and maybe I've gone over time, and you this doesn't make
it. I won't edit it.
I shared something with the Preacher's Roundtable last time we were together, and it was from a while back when I did Lexio on 1 John, and it was and I just said, hey, I try to bring like a little devotion on preaching each time, and it was from 1 John chapter 1. 1-4, and he's kind of, you know, he's talking about the truth that he's proclaiming. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. Then in verse 4, he writes, "We write this to make our joy complete." And a while back, I went to the Metzger, you know, that has like the different readings. What are those called?
I forgot
what they're called.
Yeah.
Where they can, you know, it can go either way. Metzger was talking about that some translations have R while others have your. And so is it for, we're writing this for your joy to be complete or our joy complete? And I think the reason that it can go either way, it's more theological. Huh. The actual act of preaching, teaching, proclaiming the gospel, declaring the kingdom is an exceedingly joyful enterprise. And enterprise is not a word I use a lot, but it just seems to fit.
Yeah, yeah.
It's that this is for other people's joy, and it's also for our joy, the very act of it. And I've just kind of put that in my pocket. I've tucked it away, that when I'm laboring on a sermon, when I hit a writer's wall, or when I'm nervous, I still get the butterflies almost every week.
Yeah, yeah.
That can, the butterfly, the nervous butterflies can almost drown out the enjoyment. And I just remind myself, man, this is for the fulfillment of joy, both for the my friends that I'm sharing it with, but for my own heart to proclaim this truth.
Yeah. Nice.
So.
Thanks.
Appreciate you, brother. It's great to share with you.
Yeah, you too. And thanks for joining us.
Absolutely.
Thanks for listening. If you go to sermonsmith.com, you can find notes from each show that we've done so far. There's links that have been mentioned by the guests. We're building a little database of books and gear that each of the guests have mentioned, and so you can see who's mentioned each of them, and it links back to each of their interviews. You can also find us on Twitter, @SermonSmith. You can find us on Facebook by searching for Sermon Smith. Using the website, Twitter, all of that, if you could help spread the word, the best way people are finding this podcast and any podcast is through word of mouth. Another thing you could consider doing is leaving us a positive review on iTunes, or, well, any review, from what I hear, is a good thing on iTunes. Finally, if you're enjoying the show, this is part of my bivocational ministry that I'm doing this. So if you'd consider doing a donation of some kind, whether some sort of ongoing monthly donation at the level of a monthly latte or ebook, or a one-time donation, you can go to the website and click on the donate link. There's also ways that you can support the site there through third-party affiliate links. Thanks again. Thanks for listening, and we will be back with a new interview in a few weeks.